This is the last of questions and answers at this time on the subject of authority in the church. And we might be able to have time for one or two more written in if you give them to my wife during the session. We'll see. Now, this, I very respectfully would like to state that this first in-depth question is a result of feel and lack of faith. And to this person under these fears and with this lack of faith, it appears that the logic of the thinking is quite unassailable. It seemed like that surely I'm right in this. It should be this way. And I would like you to see through these questions and this questions and answers on this front, first page, I'd like you to see, if possible, what kind of logic unbelief will muster up and how it appears to be logical. Because in the realm of unbelief, it is logical. But in the realm of faith, it is illogical. And it's certainly contrary to the scriptural position. Now, some of you, maybe many, those of you that are operating with strong unbelief in this area might not be able to get the point. I don't know. You might equate with this so well, you say, I agree with that. But God's ways are not man's ways. And if you look for a biblical answer, it'll never be this way. It'll never be this way in the Bible. And this is not to hurt the individual, but if the individual can see through this, I was traveling with pure unbelief. And pure unbelief puts you in a totally different frame of mind. It causes you to make different decisions, and they're always humanistic decisions that doubt God and puts you in the same place as Jonah to make the wrong decisions he made because of lack of confidence in God. And the same place as Israel when they wandered and fell in the wilderness for 40 years because they doubted God. Now the person says, and you know, and I love this person, and I know that they know that. If a child is very ill and could die, possibly, without medical care. Now see, first of all, because there's a fear, there is a premise established, and this premise is what they base the entire argument on. Without medical attention, they could die. It is a pure premise of unbelief. That's what it is. It's a premise of unbelief. It is a faith in man, a lack of faith in God. Now, when I get through with all of this, I'm going to say a few things on this woman's side. I'm going to qualify my answers a bit. But first of all, I want to show from a faith standpoint where this person has gone wrong in all the thinking. They are assuming that if you trust God, the child could die. But if you trust man, the child won't die. I want to let you know that they carry people out of the back door of hospitals all the time dead. They cannot save a lot of people. I want you to also know that the Bible declares that if you waver in your faith to God, it promises you nothing. And says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. But the Bible also gives you a promise that if you'll trust in him, that he'll bring to pass his promise to you. Now, without entering all kinds of side questions right now, God has given a promise. Now, what the person doesn't address here is the opposite possibility. What if we panic, take our faith from God, and rush to the hospital and trust the doctors, and the doctors are unable to save the child? Now, having trusted in the arm of flesh, and not having faith in God, maybe the child could die. Now, let me caution you. It is not a foregone conclusion that God will always save the person at the hospital if the doctors fail. There is an underlying backup trailer that Christians put on, in which they've got no scriptural backing, that says, well, I'll run to doctors in case God lets me down. But the doctors let me down, and I'll trust that God won't. But the Bible says that if a man wavers, he's like the storm-tossed sea. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Now, that is not saying that he won't. That's saying let him not think he will. Let him not count on it. The God of all mercy and grace might come forth and give grace, and you have no faith whatsoever. But let not that man think he shall. I am totally convinced that there are many people that would have been healed if they would have trusted God. But when they went to the arm of flesh, they took the faith from God. Now, people say, but I still believe God. What you meant is you still hoped in God. Because if you really believed with real faith that God was going to do it and that's it, you would never take him, plunge into several $1,000s debt, have him cut the person up and go through all kinds of operations when you knew of a surety that God was going to do it. Faith is that knowledge within you, that assurance. And if you really believe that, you would not be rushing to the hospital for emergency operations and so forth and going through that. So we can trick ourselves and say, oh, I'm still trusting God. Meaning, if they don't pull through, I'm trusting God to add and help them, and if they don't pull through, I'm trusting he won't let them die. Meaning, I'm hoping. Which is a little bit different than the confidence of living faith. Living faith produces. Well, trying to trust doesn't necessarily produce. So first of all, this is based on the wrong principle that God may fail, but man will not. And the husband wants to keep him home and have prayer only. But the wife wants him to go to the hospital because she doesn't have the same faith. Now, should the child be kept home or be taken to the hospital? Now, let me ask this question. Since when should the one with weak faith decide the crisis? She says the wife doesn't have the same faith. The husband has faith in the Lord for his child. Now, one parent can stand with faith instead of the child. It doesn't take both. If one person will stand in faith with him. Since when do we have the philosophy, the one who's weak in faith decides what to do in the crisis? Now she asks the questions. Who should? And of course, in her way of thinking, she feels the wife should have the decision here. But who is the head of the home? Is the husband really the head of the home, or is he not really the head of the home? Is he only a figure like the Queen of England who doesn't make laws and legislate and have judicial powers, but only is a figurehead, or is he really the head? And if he's the head, then why should it fall to the wife? All right, paragraph 2. From the point of view of a wife and mother, this situation is a very emotional one. And I can understand that, and I can equate with that, and I can sympathize with that. And all of us have been at times, you know, without faith and battling it. The point is, it also could be a very emotional one for the husband, on the opposite view. And though she wants to trust God only, her heart is breaking over her very sick child and does not feel she could handle it if the child were to die, which is not necessarily true, but a possibility. So now she is saying, I feel that if I trust God and he decides not to take the child, then I cannot trust his wisdom. I cannot let him make the decision. I have not really given the child over to God. I really decide I want it after all, and will not let him make the decision. And I really feel that God might be too weak to handle it. But I feel with man the child is safe. The truth is really, and I have a great admiration for our doctors, but the truth is really, man has held doctors up much higher than they really are. Behind their own walls, as they discussed with one another what to do, there's a lot more a lack of confidence among the doctors and all among the patients out there trusting the doctor. They have got to trust him, so they haul off and do, but and they do some wonderful things, but the things they don't do are not what they advertise. The amount of people taken out and buried are not what they advertise. It's only the other. And there's a lot, there's mistakes, there's and most of it's not mistakes, but all mistakes, but most of it is just the human being is complex, the difficulties are great, and the human ingenuity only can go so far. My husband and I were in a similar situation where my husband wanted to keep him home and I didn't. We did put him in the hospital, and we had a remarkable recovery there, which we feel was due to the Lord. Now let me ask the question. If it was due to the Lord, what did the doctors do? What did you pay him all that money for nothing? And if it was due to the Lord, then the person is admitting that the hospital and the doctors is not the criteria, but God. And if it was not the doctors, but the Lord in the hospital, and if it was the Lord that came through over and above the doctors, then couldn't that same Lord come through without going to the doctors? Since it was due to him anyway, doesn't he have all power? If he wanted to do something in the hospital, wouldn't he have wanted to do it outside? Since the Bible really teaches us to trust God and even warns us about leaning on the arm of flesh. You see, it's fuzzy thinking built on unbelief and fear. And think not that demons are not involved. Our situation caused me to feel that this decision should be a joint one because the children do belong to both people. Now, what she means is, by a joint one, is her way. How can you possibly have a joint decision when one says yes and one says no? Well, I felt it should be a joint one. I felt he should take me into consideration. In other words, I felt that he should take me into consideration, let me overturn him, the head of the house, so it would be a joint one. It was no more joint to go to the decision to go to the hospital than a joint decision if he stayed home. There's no way to have a joint decision when they're both opposite. But you see, this is now, I don't want this one hurt, but I want to get to Revelation. This is why the Bible says the heart is desperately deceitful, and who can know it? The rationale, the defensiveness, when you're under pressure of the enemy. And in no way am I blaming this person. I don't think any of us can really stand up and pat ourselves on the back of being the champion of faith and all of this. We've all struggled with unbelief. But I'm just trying to make something clear and just cut through the fog here of unbelief and show how oftentimes we don't think right because we're thinking defensively because we're scared. And therefore we're not thinking really objective, but it seems like it is to us. And that if one would be emotionally torn apart, it would be better that both people were in favor of keeping the child home and both be responsible for the consequences of that decision. If the child... in other words, she felt like, I think both of us should feel to keep the child home before we kept the child home. But she didn't say, I think both of us should decide to take the child to the hospital and trust the arm of flesh before we take it to the hospital and trust the arm of flesh. See? She never said that. Now, why would you presuppose that you should both take it to the hospital unless you both decide to take it home, then keep it home unless you both decide to take it to the hospital? It's because it's based on the premise of confidence in man and lack of confidence in God. In other words, a non-scriptural humanistic approach. If the child died at home when it might have been saved at the hospital, but it never took in the opposite part, but if a child died in the hospital when it might have been saved at home by trusting God, never took that stand, that could put a real strain on the marriage. Well, what if he gave in to it, took it to the hospital, the child died, and he was convinced that God would have saved him if he had been kept home? Wouldn't that put a strain on the marriage? And then he would have said, you see, the child died because we did not trust God. Took it to the arm of flesh and it died. My child died because you didn't have faith and you wanted to take it. Then she'd be blaming herself. Wouldn't that put a strain in the marriage? See, there's not a one-way street here. Also, would it be fair to the wife to put her through the turmoil and the stress of the death of one of her children, having no say as to what action is to be taken? Well, would it be fair to the husband and put him through the turmoil and distress of the death of one of his children, having no say as to what action should be taken? You see the one-wayness of Phil in a situation like this. She loves God. I guess maybe the child is... See, the wife loves God and wants to do what's right. Well, what is right? He was would have taken the Bible position. He was saying, you know, though you slay us, yet will we trust you. We'll trust not in the arm of flesh, but in the Almighty God who can do all things. Lord, thou dost know. Naked came we into the world, and naked we shall return. And you gave the child, and if you want to take the child, that's your business. He was the one who really had the scriptural backing, not her. She got no scriptural backing for her position. But the wife is just not at that place yet where she is ready to give up her children. Well, maybe she should trust God if she didn't want to give up her children. In other words, is man greater than God? Though I do realize that he is always right. Well, if he is always right, and he may want to take the child, then should we do wrong? Should we resist the Almighty God? Have you been reading these scenes? I do realize that the husband is the spiritual head of the house and that God is our healer. Well, now, if you really realize that he's the head of the house, then why a joint action? That's democratic. That's not kingship. And if you really realize that God is the healer, then why to the hospital? Now, I'm going to qualify these things, and some of you out there are panicking, if you're visitors and you're panicking because we teach against going to hospitals. We really don't. And I have not taught that at all, but I'm trying to show something because to ask a question where there's a difference of opinion. And if you want to come right under the biblical, because if you want to throw away the Bible and then think from how you've been brought up, now that's a different matter. But as for us, as for me at least, I won't throw the Bible away. And then think. But everybody does not have the same faith to believe for difficult things. Well, it's kind of a principle that if you don't have, I should say it is a principle, if you don't have faith to believe for difficult things, and others do, you let them do the deciding, let them do the believing. We've had a lot of things accomplished here because of those who did the believing. When others couldn't believe, let those who did the believing believe. Let them believe what can believe, you know. And things are done. Now, if we had operated with the unbelief in the assembly at every case, because maybe it won't work and maybe this, and maybe this, and all the fields, we would not have accomplished a lot of things we would have accomplished. We would have been in trouble in this assembly. Sorry for the length of this question, but I felt it was necessary to explain the stand. Now, I'm going to give some examples. One person just wrote here, and said, I read a statistic that 1/20 of the people that die in hospitals die of hospitals. That is from the diseases and so forth contracted while in the hospital, which is maybe an academic point. Now, I had, lest some people think that it's all one way. They said, well, I know people who have trusted God and died. Well, I do too. But they went to heaven. Well, I wish I was. And at least they could say, I trusted you, Lord, till you took me home. I did not waver. I did not trust in the arm of flesh. I was true to you. And believing you, trusting you, you having all power to heal, decided to take me home. You who know my future, know how I would handle upcoming tribulations and situations. You that love me and know me when I did trust in you and you alone, you decided to pluck me and take me home. How can you lose? It leaves sorrow for those left behind. But in Adam, all die. In Christ, all should be made alive. You read through the scriptures, and Adam died. You know, Seth died. Abraham, and all down the line, they all died. That's what this world is, death. But from death, resurrection. And God will see us through the sorrows. But there's other things more important than that, because it's appointed every man first to die, and after that, the judgment. So, the person themselves who dies is not the one in trouble. It's only the ones who are left around them. You can't lose anything by dying in the faith. I had a brother, my younger brother, Jim Joe, when he was about 18 months. We were having a picnic at a park in Lewiston, he wandered off into a wading pool, fell in and drowned. And a 12-year-old girl saw him laying in the bottom of the pool, and she jumped in with all of her clothes on, grabbed him and pulled him out. And they gave him artificial respiration, and he did not recover. Now, the normal procedure would be, of course, is to call the first aid wagon, which they didn't have at that time, but you'd call the hospital, a doctor or somebody. You'd call the hospital, they'd rush over with an ambulance, and they would give him artificial respiration after you failed. And in this case, because of the length of time involved, I'm quite sure that they would not be able to save the child. So then what would you do? You would put the child in their hands. They would try to save it. They would not save it. They would pronounce it dead. They would write a death certificate. They would take it to the morgue, and they would bury it, and you would not see the child again. Was that right? That's the typical procedure. Then I was working in the YMCA. I was going to Bible college. And somebody drowned in the pool, and they brought the fire department in and so forth, and they all worked on him. The lifeguards worked on him, and everybody worked on him, and they died and took him out and buried him. Well, my dad didn't do that. After he failed to respond, they put him in the car, took him off across the bridge to Clawson where he lived, took him home, got in bed with him, held him up to him, he had his wife put some hot tea down his throat with a teaspoon, held him to a pile of the covers on him, held him close to him, and he prayed. That's a new form of artificial respiration. Now, by this time, it's probably 20 minutes or so since he drowned, or maybe half hour, I'm not sure. But after about four minutes, they say, you have brain damage, permanent brain damage. And after about a half hour, you can forget it. But, and before that, he held him and prayed until God resurrected him. And he's now living and serving Jesus. Now, you see, they didn't go the other route, and God saved them. My dad got tularemia from handling a little vomit up in the woods, mountain beaver or whatever, and from that, he got uremic poisoning. A neighbor man across the street, who felt well, went to the Tacoma General Hospital for a routine checkup. Now, I'm not positive about that. It might be he went to the doctor and they might have said, well, you better go to the hospital. But the information I have is they went for a routine checkup. But he did not know he had tularemia. That is, uremic poisoning. When he got to the hospital, the doctor said, man, you've got uremic poisoning. You better go home and get your clothes and come back to the hospital. And they did. But he was still pretty healthy. And he came back to the hospital, and 1 week later, they took him out and they buried him. My father already had uremic poisoning for several days before they learned that the neighbor across the alley had it. My father was already delirious and was going into insanity. My father did not go to a doctor, did not go to the hospital. He went on the full treatment, 14 days without eating. 14 days, he went on to 105 pounds, and he didn't know his wife, he didn't know anything. He was he went really insane because of the poison in his mind. And he died. He died. And when he was out of the body, he felt his soul leave his body, and spirit leave his body. He saw his body laying on the floor. And he saw things in that realm. And he entered the body. They prayed. People were praying all night for him. And he got up well, ate immediately, in his right mind. Now, if he had gone to the hospital, It would be a great, a good possibility, if not a probability, that he would never have been raised from the dead. They would have found him dead, wrote the birth certificate, carted him out to the morgue. Wouldn't have been anybody there to really pray for him. They had put the trust in man instead of God. The probability is my father would not be alive today. David, while on a trip, as a boy, when he was gasping for breath and there was something seriously wrong with him, we didn't take him to the hospital. And the Lord spoke to my wife and said, "Are you willing to give him up?" If she had said no, God probably would have required him in our hand. And he probably would not have raised him. But she said yes, and then it came to me as the head of the house, and I said yes. That's the short story. I said yes, but I think most of you remember the testimony. And you see, again, when that thing hit me, I again, like this sister, see, I've been through this. I've been through it, just like she has. Except worse. Because in my case, I was convinced that he was going to die because God said, "Are you willing to give him up?" And that convinced me he wanted him. So I was faced not with a possibility, but a giving him up. And that minute, my mind saw the whole bedroom, you know, full of teddy bears and all toys and all the rest, bail with him not in it. And it's difficult. About 3 years old, something like that. And I said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And when I said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," the Spirit of God came down on me mightily. And I wept and said, "Lord, how could I presume upon thy great wisdom? If you want him, you can have him." And I gave him up right there. I know exactly what Abraham did with Isaac, because I did exactly the same thing. I gave him up right there in that little motel room down near the ocean. I gave him up. And I walked back to the bed feeling like, that's it. He'll die. We'll bury him. He'll be in heaven. God required him. We gave him. And within a few moments, he was breathing again normally. He'd been gasping. It isn't always true that if you go to the arm of flesh, you'll get saved. You know, you'll take it. I remember Brother Davis, veteran missionary to Japan. He was in Japan. I can't remember the details now, but he was hit with a real bad problem. And he went to the doctor. And the doctor said, "Why didn't you come in earlier? If you'd come in earlier," he said, "we could have saved you a lot. Now, if you came in earlier," he said, "now, you would still have had to quit the ministry. You would have had to quit the ministry." And that was his life. "And we would have to take certain things out of you. And you would be kind of, you'd have to kind of go on retirement. But now, because you didn't come early enough, we are going to have to take out major parts, and you'll be lucky if you pull through it." And the doctors really bawled him out. And he said, and he felt discouraged. And he knew God had called him. He said, "Well, I was trying to trust the Lord." And he trusted the Lord until he got scared enough, and he went to the doctor. But the thing that helped is the doctor told him the awful truth, that he was in bad shape. And so he called back to the United States to headquarters. He was Assembly of God pastor and missionary. And they spread the word throughout the churches and went to the church that I was teaching in. And we prayed for that man. God healed him. And he was stayed right, didn't even come home, stayed, as far as I remember. Stayed in the field, and he was going on with missionary work, doing fine. Now, if he had pulled away faith from God and had gone to the hospital, he'd been out of the ministry, exactly what the devil wanted. You see, it isn't always one side. It isn't always, if you trust God, then in you die, but if you don't, you don't. Oftentimes, it's the opposite way. I am totally convinced that a lot of people that we have prayed for and prayed for were not healed, because there was putting no primary faith in the medical profession. And God said, "All right, if they can save them, they will. If they can't, they can't." That's where your faith is. I think there is a mistaken idea that you've always got God as a backup. I'm not so sure that that is true. In fact, I'm sure that isn't true. That God won't play second fiddle, trailer, backup, sidecar man. His mercy is great, and many times he's healed people in hospitals and other places. But on the other hand, there is a principle that you cannot just throw away, that you put your faith in God or you put it in man. And when you put it in both, you're not really putting it in God. Now, let me say something now on the other side. You cannot blackmail God. There is no way you can say, I am not going to the hospital and therefore he'll have to heal me. He does not have to heal you. And if you do that, there's a good possibility and even probability you'll die. God does not have to back you up because of blackmail. You cannot coerce God into healing you. You cannot manipulate him into healing you. Healing is by faith, not by pressure, not by stubbornness. You cannot, throw your, what do they call it, out in the street today when they want to revolt. You help me out here, charades, demonstration. You cannot demonstrate, God and say, all right, now you're going to have to do this. When you believe the God, he will come through. Like he did my brother who was dying of mastoid. And on his deathbed, big swelling, high fever, raging, on his last day on medical record, according to the medical books at that time, that a man has lived without an mastoid operation, without taking the bone out and so forth, with that. The last day in a terrible place. My folks prayed all night. They didn't take the clothes off. And he kept getting worse every day for 13 days. The fever went down. The swelling went down. His sickness left him. And after 13 days of laying there, he got up and went outside and played baseball. And that's what I call a recovery. And the church does lack power. And it is true that the promises of the Bible are yea and amen to them that believe. But belief includes the package of active, real, true belief in what God says. Belief includes obedience even. And it is true that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But we are righteous in Christ Jesus. And if our hearts are right, though we fail. Now, it is true that many who would believe and attempt to believe, and it's always difficult to know how much belief is really there and what other factors are involved. It is true that many of them do die. It is true. And this does present us with a dilemma and with a problem. Now, I think this, and you're welcome to think differently. I think that in a situation where it is when you go to a hospital, the matter falls, and they don't always know, but they generally have a real good idea. The matter falls in one or two camps. This is risky or it's not risky. If they say, this is not risky surgery under the conditions, and we can handle it. I mean, you'll have, maybe some pain and some scar tissue and you'll have some recovery time and all this and a bill, but you'll come through it. You'll come through it. Maybe not as good as you were before, but 80-90%, and maybe all the way. Then if one of them is fearful and they say, but if you don't get it taken care of, it could mean death. But if you do, there's no real risk. Now it's a matter of whether you have faith in God and what your convictions are. And it is true that if one is panicking and the other isn't, that it is reasonable for the husband to say, for example, in a case like this, well, honey, I believe that God would heal. But since you're so worried and so nervous, that I also know the child's not in jeopardy if it goes to the hospital. We're going to lose some of the strength of the faith, because we're not going to have the same testimony as if they did not go to the hospital. And we won't have learned as much through it. It'll cost us money we wish we didn't have to pay, unless you got insurance. And the child will have to go through cuttings and missing parts of surgery, whatever. But it will recover. And since the hospital is safe, But you're worried about the Lord. Only one of us, that case, it is reasonable for him to say, just because he's head of the house doesn't mean he has to make all the decisions his way. He makes all the decisions, not always his way. And if he can make the decision, say, that's fine, since we'll take it to the hospital. And that's all right. I mean, you can do that. But if the hospital says, well, there's a 50-50 chance of saving him, and you ask the Lord what the percentage is, and he doesn't tell you. And so the man says, I think we ought to believe God, and the wife says, we ought to go to the hospital. It could be vice versa. I'm a little bit scared of 50-50 chances with on the flesh. I think I'd rather cast myself in the arms of Almighty God and say, I don't want to take any risk here of not believing you. If I don't make it, I'd rather not make it believing you than not make it doubting you. And we don't always know what kind of rewards are up on the other side for the believer versus those who don't. God may have mercy, but that doesn't mean you get the same rewards. Now, if crisis is not an issue, there are several things that may be an issue. It may be your money situation. It may be whether you have living faith or dead faith. Faith that God can is not the same as God will. The first is dead faith. The second is living faith. And James says, your faith without your works is dead and standeth alone. And the fact that God can does not necessarily mean you get peace. Well, we died believing that God can. But that's not living faith. That is not living faith. Even unbelievers, many of them believe God can do things. But if you believe he will, you won't take any other action. Other action comes only if you believe he can, but not necessarily he will. Now, if you cannot believe he will, then maybe you better get help elsewhere, because faith is not working for you. Now, his grace may work for you, but your faith is not working. But when you know he will, you don't look for another way. That's when he comes through. That's when he's promised. And if you believe he will, not trying to convince yourself he will, all the time you're worrying if maybe he won't. Worry is not faith. I have had the difference, and most of you have too, with trying to have faith and you didn't have it, claiming it when you didn't have it, trying to get it. Lord, you know, yes, Lord, I believe you, Lord. I'm believing you to heal. Thank you, Jesus. I'm believing you, Lord. Oh, Lord, heal him. You know, see, the whole time, like the man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I've had that experience. I know what it feels like. It's a terrible faith. It's a dead faith. But I also know what it's like to know it's in God's hands. But that's it. You never pray about it again. You never worry about it again. You know it's in his hands. You know he's going to take care of it. You know he's going to do it. You got a perfect calm and peace and rejoicing within you. Go your way with no trouble. I know what that is like too. That's the kind of faith that works. So you better be honest with yourself when you come to decisions as what you're going to do. It's not wrong for man to help man. But it is wrong to transfer your faith from God to man. Because then you're transferring it from the higher to the lower. From he that can pull you through to he that can only do so much. And these are the things you've got to look at. And you've got to worry about intimidation. You do not want to say, I'm not going to the hospital because maybe the pastor will think and the elders will think and my sisters and brothers will think and maybe say, you cannot make a decision based on fear. It's based on faith or propriety. Well, I should say, it's always based on propriety, and that is determined by whether or not there's real faith involved or not. And if you come to a place where it's a deadlock, and he says, I know and I believe, and she says, I am fearful and I don't, the man is the head of the house. You say, well, what is the opposite way? The man is still the head of the house. If he says, I don't believe, and he's going to the hospital, I am the head of this house. You say, all right. But Lord, I call to you, remember this one thing. You've asked me to give way and submit to the head of the house. So, I am in still good position with you. I haven't changed my faith in you. I'm still asking you to pull the child through and do miracles over and above what the medical profession can do. Those are the kind of things that we hold now, because regardless of what he does, this one is believing. So there's that factor as well. Now, I hope that this hasn't thrown anybody into a disturbance, and I hope it has helped clear up the picture. It's my view, and if it's not your view, why, fine. I've gone to hospitals, I've gone to doctors. There are times I believe, and I've even counseled people. There are times I believe, I think, brother, under your circumstances, I cannot tell you what to do, but for me, I'd head for a hospital, because I don't trust your faith. I don't trust your admission of your faith. I don't trust your admission of your lack of faith. In other words, your situation is serious and you're not believing God, so you better believe man. You better get some help. See, I am not an anti-hospital, but I would be careful with God if I were you. Well, this person wants me to address the question, what if the courts say you have to take your child to the hospital and so forth, and if you don't, they put you in jail and all this type of thing. What do we do? Well, you see, we are still under authority. And we're not only under husband authority and pastoral authority, but civil authority. Unless it's contrary to your convictions. Now,